the Stegalls. Joe, our lead pastor, is on vacation this week. They're driving now, so do remember them when you stop to pray for lunch. Pray for them. Four kids in one car from Florida. Cannot be fun. I haven't done that, and am grateful. We're not ready for the big road trip yet. We're little Pete's, little bites. But as I think about this text, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28. This is the story of Jacob. And we just sang this song, "Just As I Am." I come broken to be mended, come needy. This is the anti-Jacob song. Jacob's way of life is, I will get what I think I need, however I have to get it. I will lie, I will cheat, I will steal, I will split my family up, I will give my brother the shaft, whatever it takes, I will get what I need. And in this text today, God flips Jacob's world just upside down. And he shows him, come just as you are. And even then, Jacob doesn't quite get it. But God is gracious still. So as we open this text, Genesis 28, we're going to pray. But I want to just review very quickly, because we're going to jump right into it, go through this whole chapter here very quickly. But you kind of got to remember where Jacob's at. So if you haven't been here for a few weeks, or if just as to get our brains rolling on a Saturday or Sunday morning in the middle of this heat, remember where Jacob's come. So we have Abraham. God makes his promise to him. He gives him the son, Isaac. And God renews his promise to Isaac. And Isaac has two sons, twin boys. And Esau is the older, and he is the man's man, the just beast, monster guy. I mean, that's how the Bible describes him. Huge, rough and tumble, and just not too bright. And that's kind of the picture we get of Esau. He's just not a real thinker. And then Jacob, who is kind of a soft man, and this trickster and deceiver from the very get-go. He just is that guy who's going to get around the rules some way his whole life. And as they go, Jacob tricks Esau out of his inheritance. This we're talking money here on this verse. And he tricks him out of his inheritance for a pot of soup. Lentil soup. I'm eating. I actually like lentils, but I like lentils, you know, when you cook them with bacon and sausage and everything that makes them not taste like lentils. You know, I mean, that's how lentils are good. He tricks him out of this inheritance. And by the way, this was a wealthy, fairly wealthy family. He tricks him out of his inheritance for a pot of soup because he was hungry and tired. And then his dad is near the end of his life. He's about to confer the blessing, this promise that Christ would come from their line of people, that they were the physical representation on earth of God's people. He goes in with his mom's help, of all things, deceives his dad with a costume and a bunch of lies, and steals this blessing that his dad intended to give to Esau, and that Esau was expecting. Esau gets back, and as you can imagine, is not happy about it. He has finally pushed Esau beyond the breaking point, and Esau decides, I'm just going to kill him. That will solve all this. I get my inheritance back. I get the blessing back. And so he tells Jacob, as soon as your dad has died, I'm killing you. You know, two-for-one funeral deal kind of deal. And his mom hears it. His mom's favorite is, of course, Jacob. You know, great parenting techniques here. This is exactly what you want on the Parent-Child Dedication Sunday, is parenting 101, play favorites, and deceive your husband. So what she does is she goes to Isaac and says, Jacob can't marry one of these Hittite women around us. And by the way, Esau has married two Hittite women. The Bible says they're such lovely ladies that they make everyone wish they were dead. That's actually how the Bible puts it. It says we grieved unto death when they were around. So they want to die around these two women. And so she uses that. She slights Esau. She puts him down. tells Isaac, we got to get a better bride for our son. So that's where the story starts. Is this mess, lying, cheating, deceiving, murder threats, and this family is just disintegrating. And we come to today's text, and we start seeing light at the end of the tunnel. And there's this just bright, encouraging glow of Jesus Christ and His promise of love and His care for the sinner. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the Scriptures. Father, teach us, change us. God, I know there's some hearts who need to hear this message just like I did. God, that You love us. Father, we know that. Probably everyone in this room could come pretty close to quoting John 3:16. You so loved the world. God, so few of us have even the slightest clue how good that is. And how generous and full and great Your love is. So Lord, teach us a little bit more today. Open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in Your law. Lord, thank You that You are faithful to Your promises. And that You are working things to completion. In Jesus, Your name we pray. Amen. So let's go to the text here. Genesis chapter 28. Remember where we're at. Isaac's been deceived. And Esau's trying to kill Jacob. It says, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And I know this is the Arkansas joke, you know, Chad's going to get up and play the banjo. But family weddings were, that was just kind of the norm back then. But this is how they did it. So he's going to go back to basically his uncle's house and find a wife. We'll continue on in verse 3. It says, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May He give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went away to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Arminian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. So we start with kind of a foretaste of what's coming. Moses, the human writer of this book, he turns this story and starts to show why this is in the Scripture for us as future generations who are coming. Jacob, this liar, cheater, deceiver, is receiving the blessing of Abraham. His father's already given it to him once, and he gives it to him again. He will be the granddaddy of God's people. He is going to take possession of God's place, and he's going to live under God's rule and blessing. And that does not look like Jacob's trajectory. But I believe Moses repeats this again to get us thinking, this is the guy. The guy who doesn't look like the guy is the guy that God is just going to richly, richly bless. Now to verse 6. We turn to Esau for just a moment. It's kind of an excursus here, but it's an important one. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Again, stabbed brother in the back here. And Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Now, this is a little weird. We got lots of big weird names in here. But what's going on is collateral damage of sin. So just in the same way that Jacob's trying to earn everything and get everything for himself in his own ways, Esau kind of picks up on it. And so Esau, feeling kind of the disgrace, the rejection of his parents, he actually tries to please them. So he goes and takes a third wife. This is obviously against God's teaching that marriage is between one man and one woman for life. But Esau, he starts to lose kind of the big dumb ox appearance in this text. And as we go through the next chapters, by the way, he really loses that appearance. God's actually working in Esau in the middle of this mess, too. He wants the blessing of his father. He wants to please his parents. He wants to be in on the blessing. That means he's part of God's people. And just keep this in mind. This is not the Esau we're used to seeing. There's a change in his heart. This is the guy who, just a few verses earlier, is threatening to kill his brother. There's a change going on. As a matter of fact, here in a few weeks, we'll see Jacob and Esau actually become reconciled. And that's mostly due to Esau, not Jacob. There's some amazing things. God is starting to twist this just disaster mess of a family and do amazing things. So let's continue. Verse 10, we're just going to read just a short little section here and pause again. Jacob left Be'er Sheva and went to Haran. So just in the same way, if you ever have to go in those horrible sojournings to that place called Texas that I lived for a while I was in seminary, there's a town there called Plainview, Texas. Guess what Plainview's like? Yeah, it ain't real pretty. And so this is kind of the names we've got here with Be'er Sheva and Haran. They actually mean something. They're just normal words like Plainview. And so it's kind of this play and this twist to show what's happening in Jacob's life. Be'er Sheva means seven wells and the wells of the promise. This is wells where there was lots of water. They're in a desert, by the way. They're in the Negev. This is a big old desert. Think Middle Eastern sand, except it's not sand. It's like this nasty dust. But they're in an oasis. It means the place of seven wells in a desert. That's a big deal. And that's where he's leaving. He's leaving the lush countryside, and he's going to Haran. Haran actually means parched. So both literally and physically, he's leaving the good land and going to the parched land. But he's also figuratively, he's leaving the good place. He's going out to a dry, hard life. So pick back up with me. Verse 11. And he came to a certain place, and he stayed there that night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head, and he lay down to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So in this middle of the trip to a dry, hard place, where it's so great of a place, you get to use a rock as a pillow, God intervenes. I love the phrase in Romans. It's used several times. Paul talks about how bad of a place we are in our sins, and then it says, but God. And then he fills in with some details of the point he's making. And this is a but God did something moment. God intervened in the life of Jacob at his low point. Jacob had been doing anything he could think of to get what he thought would bring the picture of heaven. He cheated Esau out of money. He jumped on his parents' practices of playing favorites. He used it to his advantage. He deceived his dad to get the spiritual blessing of bearing the lineage of Christ. Okay, think about that one for a minute. There's just enormous irony in this. I want Jesus so bad I'm going to lie and cheat for him. Okay, I mean, this is craziness. And we can see this. It's great to see looking back on Jacob, how dumb he was. But think about it. How often do we try to invent our own religion? Invent a God that we see as this is what God should be. He and his mom set up this ruse of marrying somebody else to get him out of the country to save him from Esau. And in the middle of this terrible self-sufficiency, with his horrible theology, his disaster of a life, his attempt to save himself, that's when God steps in. The worst moment possible for Jacob was the first flash of light. We're about to see that God is all about restoring the good way. God originally intended things to be. When Jacob is at this low and mess because of what he and his parents have created, God is active in the mess and the bad theology and the bad morality. And then listen to what he speaks. It's not, "You dirty, low-down son of a gun." Listen to what God says. It's just beautiful. Verse 13. "And behold, the Lord stood above it." This is the ladder. "And said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham." And the father, excuse me, "the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave until I have done what I have promised you." So in this beautiful passage, we see a renewal of the covenant. There's three things we've talked about them: God's people, God's place, and God's blessing or rule. They don't go in this order in this thing, but look there in verse 13. It says, "I'm the Lord, the God of you." Excuse me, I cannot say verse 13 for some reason. "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring." So he's promised God's place. And then look a little further. Keep reading. "Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth." This is God's people. And then if you skip down to me, with me, to verse 15. "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done all that I said and promised." That's God's blessing and rule. So God is giving to Jacob this promise. "I'm going to recreate my people through you. I'm going to establish you in my place. I'm going to bless you and I'm going to rule over you. Things are going to be good. You're going to have my presence." That's one of the ideas in this passage, is God's blessing and rule. It's being in His presence. His place, that's where God is. God is in the middle of Jacob's attempts of self-salvation, and He renews the amazing promises of what He would do for Abraham. God committed Himself to recreating His people. He committed Himself to the promise of land, and He recommitted Himself to the promise of this blessing. Jacob has nothing to do with this. He's laying on a rock. He's dreaming this. He doesn't speak. Just as Abraham was put to sleep when God made the covenant, Jacob's already asleep when God makes the covenant. This is God's act of grace. He loves Jacob in the middle of Jacob's mess. Now, turn with me to verse 16. We're going to finish out the chapter. It says, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.'" All right, he jumps totally off theology-wise where God was going. But verse 18. "So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up as a pillar. He poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth back to you.'" So this passage here that Jacob speaks, don't take this as good theology. Take the part God said, that's right. Jacob goes all over the place. So within 10 seconds of getting this dream, he's already back to trying to do things his way. He decides this is a super spiritual place, a mystic gate to heaven. He's going to make a vow. He's going to set up a pillar with super stone pillow he had there. And this, by the way, it's prohibited in the scripture. Pillars are a form of idolatry that was common among Canaanites at that time. It's in Deuteronomy 16:22 if you want to look. But all Jacob does is trying to make vows, manipulate God a little more. You got to do this for me, God. You got to give me food. You got to get me there. You got to get me back. All of this changes nothing. Because Jacob was not in on the commitment, the covenant, when God started it. It was a gracious, generous act of God. So I want to just pause for just a second. We're going to kind of get into this in a minute. But we need to see God is being generous to Jacob in the middle of Jacob's sin. He's not waiting for Jacob to get himself all cleaned up and polish off his theology and be able to say things right and be able to, you know, get up front and pray beautifully. He's not waiting for that. He says, Jacob, you're mine. I love you. I'm going to be with you. Just reading this, I'm guessing Jacob was probably not the most pleasant person to be with. But God says, I'm going to be with you. I love you. I love you. You are mine. So what I want to do now, we've gone through the text. We've seen it all. I want to make three simple observations. Nothing fancy. They're in your notes there. Just three observations about this text. And we're going to end on a high note. And I want you to see why. And I want you to, we kind of get this feel of the text. So our first observation about the story. Number one, God loves people in their mess. And I want to be very specific. God loves you. Sometimes we just don't hear that enough. I've been a Christian since I was 9. Been on staff at a church off and on since I was 17. That's still the hardest point of theology for me to get. God actually loves me. He loves me despite my sin. Sometimes the more we go, the more we go as a Christian, the more we grow, the more we see we have sin and we are a mess. And God loves us still. God absolutely loves us. Let me ask you this. Does that mean anything to you today? When you fail this week, whether that be sin, whether that be your job, does the fact that God loves you actually enter into your daily thinking? Is this part of your theology? It's got to be. God loved Jacob in the middle of his mess. And his mess was sin. And God still loved him. Don't want us to miss the fact that God comes to Jacob. Some of us here need to realize that God loves us. God doesn't say, go get yourself cleaned up and then come. He doesn't say, go get it all figured out and then come. Matthew 11:18 says it like this. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It just says, come. And then it says in God's word, but God chose the foolish of this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong in 1 Corinthians 1:27. God is not waiting for your perfection. God loves you now. Jesus was already perfect for us. Then Jesus died for our imperfections. And God calls you to respond in faith. So stop trying to be God yourself. Stop trying to fix your sin, your mess. Stop trying to get yourself right. Stop trying to get your circumstances right. Stop stressing about, is my faith good enough? We have a bad habit as Baptists, as rebaptizing people. I'm not sure if I really believe my motives might have been bad. Jacob was messed up. And he gets the blessing of God, guys. This is good, good news. We serve a God of grace. And He loves us. And if you have been trying and you have been wanting and you have been striving in your own soul, stop God calls you to respond in faith and repentance. He says, trust me. Know that Jesus is good enough. Jesus is enough for you. He died for your sins. He lived for your righteousness. Just trust me and turn away from your sins. I don't want sin. I want Christ. I agree with you, God. In other words, listen to some more scriptures. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Not save good people, to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Luke 19:10. Jesus said it this way, I'm a physician. I didn't come to heal the healthy. I came to heal the sick. And we know the verse, I've alluded to it already. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. We need to feel loved this morning, church. God loves us. And if you have never trusted Him, if you've been trying to get yourself there, don't be a Jacob. Trust Christ. Second, we need to have confidence in this. If you're like me, to say, okay, yes, yes, God loves me, that's good in theory. How can I pray to Him with all the dirt in my life? Just this fear, this dread of a holy God. And there's some good in that, by the way, because we do have a holy God. And we do have sin. But the second observation, and this is my favorite out of this, is we can have confidence to stand in the love of Christ because of this observation. Number two, Jesus is the mediator. In other words, the middleman. Jesus is the mediator to God's place in God's presence. In the middle of this story, God shows Jacob that all his efforts are not the way to God. So where is Jacob when God comes? He's sleeping on a rock in the middle of the parched land. He's as far from God as he can get. And God comes to him. Jacob's efforts had not gotten him to God. God provides a ladder. In the Hebrew, it sounds more like an escalator. I think this was the first escalator ever. It's going up and down, all right? There's no effort to it. They're just like these angels are gliding back and forth. God provides a ladder from where he is down to where Jacob's mess lies. All of Jacob's efforts had not even gotten him off the ground, so to speak. God provided the way to God. But this is not where the ladder and angel motif ends. This is awesome. This is my favorite part of studying. I hit this week, and I just got excited. I had to walk around. Tom and Debbie were here. Joe's out of town. They hate me when I'm preparing sermons because I'll type a little bit and then I get up and I'm just walking. That's how my brain works. This is one I had to get up and walk around. When Jesus was here on his work in earth, he called 12 men to be his core disciples. We know the 12 disciples. One of those was Nathanael. And Nathanael is impressed with Jesus' omniscience. He knows everything. So he comes up to Nathanael. Oh yeah, I knew all about you. You were sitting under this tree. Nathanael, whoa, you must be God because you knew I was under the tree. It's hot. I probably could have figured that out, but that's Jesus says this. That's nothing, Nathanael. Here's what he says. And he told him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. In other words, on Jesus. It's in John 1:51. It's the same picture. Angels going up and down. Heaven's open. Angels going up and down. But there's something missing from the picture. What is it? What's missing? I'm a children's pastor. You got to answer me. What's missing? The ladder. The ladder's not there with Jesus. I cracked some of y'all up on that. I'm distracting. That's how I do it. But I make my kids answer me so they stay awake. And so it just comes over sometimes. There's no ladder with Jesus. The way to God is not pictured when Jesus is there. Because Jesus, catch this, Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the way to God. The ladder's gone. It doesn't need to go between heaven and earth because the ladder has come to earth. Jesus is the way to God. God, who's way up there, came way down here. Jesus is the ladder. Jesus said it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God except through me. Listen to it this way, 1 Timothy 2:5. For it is written, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. There is not a ladder when Jesus is talking to Nathanael because Jesus is the ladder. The only way into God's presence is through Jesus Christ. Jacob's efforts could not get him to God, and by the way, neither can yours. Turn to Christ. Christ is the way to God. And we can have this great comfort and we can enjoy and bask in the love of God because our ladder, our mediator between God and man has made the way. He has paid for the sins. They are dead, hammered to an old cross that is rotten away and gone. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. So God loves you. God loves you in your mess. And Jesus Christ is the mediator between man and God. But there's one more observation. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged that God is restoring His people, His place, His blessing, and rule. God is not a God who starts something and does not finish it. Unlike the Star Wars saga, which never seems to end, God will bring a conclusion to the story of the universe. God made a promise there sitting in the Garden of Eden. He renewed it to Abraham and gave all the details. He would recreate His people, be with them in His place, and they would live under His blessing and rule. This was renewed to Isaac. Now it's renewed to Jacob. We see this motif all through Scripture. God's people are looking forward to a time when they're in God's perfect place and with Him enjoying complete perfection without sin, His perfect rule. But just as Jacob didn't see that complete fulfillment, he died. He actually died in Egypt, away from God's, at the time, God's place. We look forward to a promise. And we take courage in the face of cancers and storms of life. We know that the core promise of a seed or a people from Abraham was most gloriously fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ coming and being here. But it's not it. Jesus' people, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We have His presence. We're in His place. As we gather together, we are God's place. But that's not quite all. God's presence moves and goes with us. We are changed by the life of work of Christ. We begin to enjoy the blessings of kingdom life. We start to live in ways that don't make sense in this world. So we're starting to live in His blessing and rule. But you and I know we are full of sin still. We're not there yet. So we look forward to a promise. So I want to take you to the New Testament and a renewal of this again. Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Remember, God's people, God's place, God's blessing and rule. And I want to tell you about what I think is one of the last renewals of this covenant. It's in Matthew chapter 28. So Jesus has come. He's died for our sins, rose again. He lived a perfect life. He spent 40 days with the disciples. And then here's where He goes. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. He says to them, starting in verse 18, and Jesus came to them. He's about to ascend to heaven. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is Christ's rule. He's in charge. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. God's people is still being expanded. And finally, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It's God's presence, God's place. Promise of God is not simply a pillar back there to be remembered like a grave. It's an unshakable mountain that's to be climbed because of its stability. We don't actually stand on God's promise. I know the old song, standing on the promise. That's a good song. We don't truly stand in the sense of we're still. We actually go on the promises. This passage, Matthew 28, it takes the exact same thing that God said to Jacob, and then it tells you what to do. Go! Go! We're going out. We're joining in on the mission of God. We are the ushers at the concert of the age, escorting those whose tickets were purchased at the foundation of this world and even before. Church, here's where we are. Rest in the love of God. Trust in the mediation of Christ. And then go. Go on the promises of God. Encouraged. Ready to face the gates of hell, because Jesus says they're just going to get knocked over. No big deal. That asks us to respond. And we're not going to do kind of a traditional close to the service. You know, normally it's soft and quiet. We've kind of got an anthem. I don't know if that's the right word. I'm not a music guy. I love music. I'm not very good at it. And I mean, this is a song that has power to it. That's a declaration. It says, "Oh no, you never let go." Can you sit there and say, "No matter what I've done in my mess, you're not letting go. You're not giving me up. I don't care what. You're not giving me up, God." Can you proclaim that and sing that out, church? That's how we're going to respond. And then we're going to go out as God's missionaries to a world that needs His message, His gospel. Some of you, it may be time to join this local manifestation of God's place. It's certainly not all of God's place. There are other great churches out there, but God is calling some of you. You've been through Starting Point. It's time to quite literally sign on the dotted line and join with us. Make this thing official. Commit. But I want to pause. Some of you, it's time to place your faith in Christ. You've been trying to clean yourself. You've been pulling a Jacob. Hopefully not quite that evil, but maybe. I was there. Well, I could keep rules with the best of them, trust me. Some of you just need to trust Christ for the first time. Receive His promises instead of trying to earn them. Trust Him. Repent of your sins. If you'd like to talk to somebody, Tom and I will be down here. I'm certainly happy to talk to you afterwards as well. But we're going to sing. Let's pray together. And then sing this as a bold declaration. You never let go. God, You are good. You are gracious. You've created a people unto Yourself, and we say thank You that we just get to be a little tiny part of that, God. That You love us and are generous to us. And God, we just ask now that we could truly enjoy Your love. We would truly believe it, God. That we would rest and have confidence because of Your mediation, Jesus. That You go, You make the way. You are the way. But then we would confidently go out. You're going to work this all out, God. You win. We already know the outcome. We know the end of the story. And it is a good, good ending. May we be part of that. Call us and send us, Lord. In Jesus, Your name we pray. Amen.